2 weeks ago, I gave a Christmas sermon. Do you remember that? A Christmas message was the first one I'd ever tried. So I said the next holiday was President's Day, but I forgot about New Year's. So, no, I can't let the New Year slide without making a couple comments about it before we get back into Acts here. How many of you remember Y2K? Do you remember this? And there are a bunch of you that have no idea what I'm talking about. And I would like to ask some of the younger people, yeah, if you have any idea what I'm talking about. And Y2K was 19 years ago, right? And this was, for those of you that don't know what it was, the world worried that somehow when the century changed that, you know, the end of the world would come and computers would cease to exist and finances would crash and airplanes would not be able to fly and all this sort of stuff. And the people that I knew that knew something about computers were fine. It's a computer. This is not the kind of thing you... It's not an emotional issue. But for some of us, computers are an emotional issue. So I don't know, you know, if you're with me on that, you know, because I'm like... I'm an immigrant in the computer world. Is anybody old enough to be like me to be an immigrant in the computer world? I'm not a resident. You know, I don't live there. And I work with it, and I have to do email, and I do word processing, and that sort of, not word processing, a little bit of letters writing. Okay, that sounded a little impressive there for a minute. But then all of a sudden, it's not nice to me. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't know what to do. I speak to it. It does not change. So I have to bring somebody who is smarter and likes that sort of thing to deal with that sort of thing. But so I find that all that passed away. And you know, and some people, the Lord has to come back at that turn of that century. You know, there was that. And then you want to make sure you're in fellowship that night. So if he comes back, but then what time zone? That was the thing that always got me. I didn't know, you know, is it... You know, English time or, you know, Greenwich or is it, you know, Jerusalem Standard Time? I don't know. You know, I mean, it's just so. Do any of you think about these things or is it just me? Okay, good. I'd like to know I'm not the only strange person out there. So anybody see the New Year's resolutions in the local paper? There were. It was Wednesday or something. There were like six pictures of people they just interviewed, and they got a little resolution for each one. And a kid I knew from Sohi that graduated last year, his was, I want to go to church more. Yeah, that was an interesting thing. You know, I'm surprised they even put it on the paper. But I would have liked to have him maybe reach a little deeper than just go to church. But it was at least a start. You know, it was at least a thought of spiritual things. While attending church does not equal spiritual growth, it can reveal an interest in spiritual things that's not necessarily typical in today's culture. I've mentioned to many of you that I have faded from the TV scene, and I would suggest it for all of you if you haven't done that. But one of the reasons is the ads. You know, Val and I... Well, a while back, it's a year ago, Christmas, we were spending the night in a different city and we were trying to see if there was a movie. We were in a hotel trying to see if there was a movie. So that with that Hallmark station I never heard of, that some of you know what I'm talking about, right? And there was a Christmas movie on and something about reindeer in Alaska. I don't remember even what this thing is called. But anyway, a reindeer farm. I started counting, there were like 7 ads in between each thing. I mean, 7 ads is a lot of ads. And then since then, I've noticed that even if you're reading anything, there's ads. If you listen to the radio, there's ads. If you try, have any of you noticed now, if you try to read something on the internet, it's kind of hard to read because the ads are flashing in from all angles and you're trying to erase them as fast as they show up so you can actually read the article. And it doesn't take long of watching the ads before you realize they're all targeted to make me discontent. I'm supposed to be, after seeing this ad, discontent. I started to make a list of the things I'm supposed to be discontent about out of the ads I've seen in the last week. And after six pages, you know, I decided I would just thin it down a little bit. I don't even have that many interests to be discontent. But if I watch them all, they'll make me discontent, right? Can you guys think of any of the ads you've seen? I mean, I'm supposed to be discontent about my car, right? Because I need a new car that really states who I am, you know. I thought my car, you know, with the rust holes in it, just kind of stated who I was just fine. But not now. Now I'm discontent. I've got to have that fancy one with the cool lights, you know, and all that stuff. And I have to have a new house and new clothes. And I can't be content with my flip phone, which eventually died, and I had to get a new one. But I still don't have the really cool one. I have to have a new TV because, you know, I can't be content with 36 inches or 48. I have to have whatever it is now, 360-inch, you know, diagonal wrap around. Well, you know, whatever it is. And you know, I have to be able to make out every little molecule on the screen, right? I mean, it's... And you do notice they're a little nicer than what you have. You walk by Fred Meyer's and look over there and go, hey, my TV doesn't look like that, you know. I like tools. I got to have more tools, new toys, new snow machine, more games, more experiences. And then you get personal. You got to have a new body, you know. And at my age, a new body wouldn't be all that bad. But more hair, that wouldn't be bad either, you know. More sex drive, we'll let that go. A new vacation destination. The list just goes on and on of the things I'm supposed to be discontent about. So I looked for an ad encouraging me to be content with what I had. I did not find one. Or be content with the friends I have, or be content with the wife of my youth. All these things are not to be. I'm not supposed to be content. Because they can't get my money if I'm content, right? They don't care whether I'm content or discontent. They just want whatever meager resources that I have. And to create discontent in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit is a way to get that. Of course, we know that trying to build contentment in me is not the nature of an ad. Our culture screams at us, more is better. I feel sorry for children. I mean, they have the internet, but they don't have Christmas catalogs. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember a Christmas catalog from Ward's, Sears, Penny's? All the toys you could ever want were right there. You weren't going to get them, but at least you could look at them and grow discontent with what you had. More is better. New is better. Somebody else is better. Something else is better. Just don't be content with what you have or who you are now. Advertising screams at us that to be content is to be a small person, a limited person. You must realize your full potential. One of the speakers at our staff training has used at Solid Rock has used the advertising phrase, it's not more than you deserve, it's just more than you're used to. You know, that's the kind of thing they want to slide into your mind. It's not more than you deserve, it's just more than you're used to. If you don't want more, you're just nobody. You have no dreams. You must dream big, you must go dream. Anybody watch? I don't watch that many movies, but I've watched a few. Did anybody see the movie Sabrina? There's actually two of them, an old one with one of the Hepburns. I can't remember. Audrey Hepburn. And then a newer one with somebody else. You can tell I pay a lot of attention to the credits. But they're looking at this house, and she's trying to give this millionaire hardcore guy some values, which is pretty much fiction. Is that, would that be a good word for this? One of the things she says is more isn't always better. Sometimes it's just more. And although you go, hey, that is so good, she has real values, you find out that she marries the millionaire and he immediately spends millions on her. So this is probably not a very heartfelt value system that she is really sharing. It's, I call it kind of a romantic comedy Christmas carol, you know? I mean, it's, you know, she's... Because what happens when Scrooge... This is my problem with the movie Christmas Carol. Can I criticize that one or not? What happens when he gets his new experience, right? He starts spending money on people. He starts giving them things, giving them more things. At one point, the story of Tiny Tim and Bob Cratchit is that they are content as a family without a lot. His nephew is content without a lot. And yet, when he gets money, instead of learning to be content as a person, it's about stuff, right? Go buy the turkey. Go buy the this. Go buy that. And that's not all bad. And it's not. I guess if you have those kind of resources, you can do that. But don't substitute resources for quality of character development, quality of a person. If we follow our culture's lead, we'll continually be discontent. And our only way of getting discontent, like in those movies, is to give things to make up for our sins. Giving things is not the option, even if your gift, your love language is giving. It's still, you have to be careful what you do there. I go to the dump a lot. Last season's treasures end up at the dump. I don't go there to get stuff, by the way. I go to take stuff. Okay. Last decade's car, I see it down here at the recycle yard stacked up there, and I'm like, hey, that's newer than mine. You know, that's kind of a shame. You know, it just shows the lost tarnish of the things that we so critically needed, or we, at least we told ourselves we critically needed. And in our culture, relationships don't last much better. It doesn't urge us to work at it or make it better. I was talking with a gentleman, Fred Myers, the other day, and he is a believer, and he said he works there, and all the other employees are asking him, why is your marriage last? And he goes, because my marriage is a job. I work at it like a job every day. I thought, well, that's lighthearted. No. But there was some truth in it, right? It's not always easy. It's not always just a gift that comes naturally. And if we don't approach it from a work ethic, then we just try to replace it with a new model that's less work to keep up than the old model. Culture tells us to move on, and it'll make us happier and more content. Happiness will be the byproduct of our existential journey toward experiences and possessions. That's what culture tells us as we move through our life experiences. As we have experience of possessions, we will be content. Don't get me wrong, possessions are fine. They're not bad or good. God allows us to possess them, but we must take care not to let our possessions or our experiences define us. A gentleman teaches at Eastern University, and I've used this illustration a couple years ago, but I wanted to bring it back. He said, if you drive a Mercedes because you love the drive and you love how it handles, that's fine. If you drive a Mercedes to try to establish who you are as a person, you've made a critical mistake. So your possessions are fine, but they shouldn't define you. You shouldn't go, hey, I'm better than that person because I have. When we do that, we've missed the point. We've missed something that God wanted to build into us. We must take care not to let our possessions define us. We must fight for a personal definition that is not established by our definitions. Remember, possessions change. If your identification is found in your possessions, it will suffer as your possessions change. I'm a history guy. You guys know that a little bit. I read a lot about the Great Depression. When people lost their fortune, they committed suicide. You know, I don't really want to live out in the street because it's cold out today. But at the same time, I've got some stuff that if the bank took, they wouldn't take it. But piles of, you know, I mean, extra building materials, and it wouldn't be all bad, you know, to kind of start over, kind of a reset button with less possessions. Val and I were helping her folks move. And they're in their 80s and they have a lot of things that they think they need, and we're pretty convinced they don't. You guys know that feeling at all? Our possessions really get a hold of us. Remember, they can be part of our reality And they can be good things. Possessions can be nice blessings. Not decrying that, but they should never define us. We've been looking in the book of Acts, and we're going to tie this in somehow to the book of Acts, okay, just for today. Remember, so often at the beginning of the book of Acts, it'll say the Acts of the Apostles. Have you ever heard that phrase, the Acts of the Apostles? And I said at the beginning, and I want to reinforce it today, this is not the Acts of the Apostles. Because if this is the Acts of the Apostles, then the Apostles would be the heroes, right? They're the ones that are making all this stuff happen. But it's not the Apostles that are making it happen. These are the acts of God reaching out to His creation through the Holy Spirit and changing the identity of these men at the deepest level. God is the hero. He's defining us by His standard, not by our possessions. When you can take a Jew steeped in Jewish tradition, in cultural superiority, and move him to the point of rejoicing in the truth that salvation and the Holy Spirit have come to the Gentile, you have done an incredible thing. And we saw that at the chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections. Remember, this was referring to Peter's answer to them concerning why he went into a Gentile's home, why he ministered to them, why he fulfilled the Great Commission. Isn't that strange that he has to justify to them why he did what Jesus commanded them to do? They had no further objection to praise God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, if I was a Gentile, I'd go, just a minute, what do you mean, even the Gentiles? You know, God loves me too. But that just shows you how deeply this was ingrained in them to believe they were better. This type of change can only come from God, and we simply don't have it in us to change like this. We can't even know what we should change or how we should change. We can't even see it without God moving us deeply. He is the hero. His Holy Spirit is telling us to change. But His voice is just one voice of many crowding into our spirit and our soul, right? And there are so many. All those ads we just talked about are other voices crowding in saying, be like this, be like this, be like this. I find it a little comforting to be older. No offense to you, young people, because your whole life is still ahead of you. And you can be fooled into thinking you can be all those things. I'm old enough that I'm not going to be that dude that's built like this, who has the great head of hair and, you know, and can do all those athletic things. Those years are behind me. But there's no fool like an old fool, right? You can still think stupid thoughts. Inappropriate, maybe I shouldn't use that word because people don't say stupid. Inappropriate thoughts, unbiblical thoughts, if you're not careful. But God is after us, and it takes time. And not only does it take a lot of time, it's pretty painful. Remember The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis? To let that go, to let that dream go, to let that act of the flesh go, to let that temptation that you yield to, that you enjoy yielding to let that go can be painful. And we have to let it go in order to grow. That's why that verse that we just read is so profound. They heard it. They had no further objection. They praised God, and they changed, and they accepted the new outlook on the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't a new outlook to God, right? He always had a heart for all of His creation. It was just a new outlet to them because they had grown so ingrown in belief that they were better. So let's go on. And then we looked a little bit at the first verses there in that next paragraph last time. Verses 23 and 24, they see that the church is growing in Antioch, and we talked about where that was. The news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and then they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So we see that good things are happening, and I like the fact a great number of people were being brought to the Lord. So we'll pick it up in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Tarsus is up actually in that area, and Barnabas had to know Saul, and Saul's just doing his thing up there in Tarsus right now. Barnabas brings him back to Antioch. Antioch becomes the center for the Christian church. It actually even supplants Jerusalem in a short time as far as being the center of what they're doing. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught in great numbers. Here at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch in verse 26. You know, we use that term a lot. The term Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. Twice in the book of Acts, once in the book of Peter. So why were they called Christians? Where did this name come from, and what does it describe? Obviously, we sort of know, because the first part of it's Christ, right? And that, so it's a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. But it's because their behavior, their activities, their lifestyles, their speech, their whole existence was consistent with the teachings of Christ. We talk about Christian nation. We talk about, are you a Christian? Well, you know, as a Christian nation, if you were a Christian nation, then all of what you do, all of your behavior, your activities, your lifestyles, your speech, your existence would be consistent with the teaching of Christ. You know any nation like that? Certainly not ours. You know any people like that? Hopefully a few, maybe, trying, you know. But how long does it take for you to realize that your flesh doesn't want to hold that banner very high? I've told you this story before, but this is my favorite illustration in all the world, so I will share it again because it fits well here. And I'll make it fast. I talked to you about the Spanish Armada sailing to take over England. Most, many of you may have not heard this, but anyway, the Spanish Armada was ruler of the world, and Great Britain was flexing its little island muscle. But they were going to go up there and settle not only the religious issue but the finance issue of the day. And the British captains brought all their boats to harbor, and they tied them all together, and they brought everybody out on deck, and they sent the cabin boys up the mast. And they nailed the British flag to the top of the post. Now, you know how you surrender in a ship, right? You strike your colors, you bring down your flag, and then you... Well, if you're standing on deck and you see that thing being nailed up there, what's that tell you? You know, this is it. We got to fight. We're done. If we don't win this one, we're done. But see, young people... Old people are better Pharisees than young people. But young people can do pretty good too. But, you know, you go to school, and I'm talking about any school, here or the public school, and you hang with your friends and you do what they do, and you run up whatever flag that is up that post. And then, you know, you got to go to church or you got to go to youth group or something, and you pull that kind of pagan flag down and you run up your Christian flag and you behave really well. And see, I do that flag thing with driving. Okay, 25. The other day I followed a driver, 25 from Soldotna to Robinson Loop. That's a long ways to go, 25. And I've tried, I was talking with Rebecca, this. I try to sing this song now. This is the day, this is the day. You know, because the other thoughts aren't as good as that song is. And, you know, so what I'm saying is if I run that flag down and I run my Christian flag up when I come here, what's the value of that? If God isn't my God when I'm driving 25, and I didn't say my God either, but, you know, then he's not my God at all, right? It's got to be all of me. And you know what? I feel the Holy Spirit convicting me when I'm inappropriate in my attitude. That guy can't hear me, but... And, you know, and I can't justify it either. I'm not upset. I'm exhorting him. This doesn't really work. You know, I'm not exhorting him. I want my way and I'm not getting my way and I'm upset because I don't want to drive 25, you know, and I just driven 35 all the way from Kenai to Soldatna. So my, you know, half hour drive just took me an hour to get where I was going. And so, because God would not want me to waste time, I was justified in my, I wasn't angry. I sort of laugh sometimes, you know, but, yeah. We run that flag, we run it up, we run it down, and we don't stick with what we say. And the world watches us. They watch our response. So, is your behavior, your activities, your lifestyle, your speech, you're consistent with the teachings of Christ? To the extent our lives reflect our stated beliefs, if they're biblically based, the world will see Jesus in us and call us Christians. Remember, they do watch us, and they watch us close. Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but not your Christians." What he was saying was the behavior he saw from Christians was not similar to the behavior Christ exhibited while on this earth. So I have a suggestion for a New Year's resolution, or maybe I should say a new life resolution. I kept adding titles. Maybe a revival resolution or a reformation resolution or whatever you want to call it. Why would we not strive to, as much as within us, to live as Christ lived? To love like Christ loved, to serve like Christ served. We have the example of Christ to guide us, the Holy Spirit to move us, and our fellow believers to walk with us down the road of being a Christ follower. That's what they were doing here in Antioch. They were beginning to see what it was like to truly reach out into all the world to fulfill the obligation that Jesus had given them. And remember, it wasn't a burden, and it wasn't heavy. And remember, the new translation that I think is a little more accurate says, it doesn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel, because you can't all do that. It said, as you go, preach the gospel, as you live your life, as you're living out. Last week, a lady that I know that visits us from time to time, she came up and she's a helicopter pilot. And she said to me, you know, I was just at a church and the guy said that if you weren't in ministry, you weren't realizing the best God had for you. You know, well, if everybody's in whatever ministry, I don't know who's going to make the donuts, but I'm going to miss them, right? The fact is God just asks us to be the best Christian that we can be in doing what we do. We have many different professions here, and I'm thankful for all of them. A few weeks ago, I was in the hospital with somebody who was going to pass away, and Anderson was there, and just incredible. I don't mean to embarrass him, but I will anyway. The incredible reputation he has for being good at what he does there and being a believer. And then I got a call this week because they delivered moose, you know, got a moose in his name. You know, the thing is he's trying to be, I don't know if he is, but he's trying to be the best he can be at what he does where he is. And it didn't matter when Ted was in the borough, you work with juvenile services, you work at the prison, or you spend time in the prison. I don't know how that works. No. I see you're out of prison today. That's good. You know, it doesn't matter. HEA, you guys have all these jobs. As we're there, be the best we can be. Represent Christ as best we can. And we have to make tough decisions, right? Because the world is trying to make us make different decisions. Unchristian, unbiblical, to not be like Christ. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do, about what I can accumulate. But if God is for us and the Holy Spirit helps us and we have our fellow believers to walk with us, we can move down that road of being a Christ follower and experience what it's like. It's hard for us, but it was hard for them too. Will it be costly? Yes. It will cost you your life. Decisions you make as a Christian, as a young person, will alter your entire existence. When you find you're an older person, you will not be in the same place you would have been if you would have chosen just to pursue possessions. Although people who don't have a lot of possessions don't mind about recessions, you know. I'm already in debt anyway, it doesn't matter, you know. So maybe that's the good side of, you know, not, but the next chapter, if you looked ahead, we'll talk about the cost of following Christ. What it's like to sell yourself completely to the cause that you believe in, and what the end result can be. And it's varied, and it's expensive. But to follow that cost, you can know the pure joy of walking rightly with your God. And he will sustain you as he did them, the early disciples, as they went through the tough times they had. And if you have time, read chapter 12 before next week, because it's a really brutal, tough chapter to read. It raises a lot of questions about why God does what he does. But our goal is to be at peace with ourselves, at peace with God, at peace with our existence. And the peace comes when we give him the role of being the hero. We don't contribute. We don't make ourselves worthy in his eyes. We cannot make ourselves worthy. If there was any, he didn't, if we could make ourselves worthy, he wouldn't have had to die, right? I mean, we could do it. We could pull this out. We can't pull this out. I look up here and they had a state championship banner and I see Connor's name on there. Good job, Connor. You the man. But, you know, if you're in that championship game and you're down 10,000 to 5 with 30 seconds to go, you can't pull it out. I don't care how good you are. You can't do it. And that's just actually a very poor illustration of how badly we are in debt to a righteous, totally righteous God. That's why, who will deliver us from this unwinnable situation that we're in? Thanks be to Jesus, our Savior, who delivers us and gives us a sense of peace, a sense of understanding, of knowing that we are walking rightly with God. And he will sustain us when we do that, as he did the early disciples, the early church. And so as we go throughout this year, may we be identified as Christians, and that proper definition be our goal, and that be the resolution that we truly and with most of our all of our heart desire. Let's pray. God, thank you for being our hero. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done. By your Spirit, help us to see outside the box that our culture tries to put us in. Help us to be at peace with a mindfulness of you. Help us to discard the stuff that's weighing us down and press on. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.